Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16. Father, thank you again for this time in your word. We pray, God, that you would speak to us. We need a timely word today on this day. Lord, that you would allow for your word to speak into our hearts and into our situations, that people will leave here knowing that you are in the midst of us because you spoke the secret things of their hearts out today. Lord, I pray for that prophetic word to go forth today. I pray also for your anointing to speak your heart into the hearts of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 10, looking at verses 1 through 16, the title of this message is, The Harvest is Great. The harvest is great. Now, in these verses, Jesus is going to tell us that the time for the harvesting of souls is great. But as we look around this world, we see that there is a push to remove everything that is Christian out of our society. More and more people seem to not be interested in Christianity or the Bible. So did Jesus make a mistake by saying that the harvest is great? Or was he only talking about the time that these verses were written? No, I believe that the harvest is still great. But there is something we are not doing. You say, well, what is that? That's what these verses are going to unfold to us. Look what it says there in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Now, I believe that Jesus sent them out two by two for the purpose of accountability. You get in trouble when you're alone. Oh, you all know that, don't you? You find yourself in a lot of trouble when you're alone, but this is why Jesus sent them out two by two, for the purpose of accountability. You've heard me say it many times before, never do ministry alone. Never do ministry alone. And here we see Jesus sending them out to the various cities that he was about to go to prepare them and prepare their hearts for his first coming. And I believe we're called to do the same thing. We're called to go out and prepare people's hearts, not for his first coming because he already came, but for his second coming. Jesus Christ is coming again, whether people believe it or not. There are some people say, well, my grandmama been talking about Jesus is coming back, you know, for 40 years. Well, that means we're 40 years closer to him coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 through 18 says, For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the phrase caught up in the Greek is harpazo, and it means to snatch away by force. In the Latin is rapturis, where we get our English word rapture from, which represents that time that Jesus will return to take his people out of this world before he judges it. There's like a principle that we see throughout the scripture. Before God judges a nation, he always takes his people out before he judges it. And therefore, the Lord is going to come take us out, and then he's going to judge this Christ-rejecting world. Now we're going to see in verse 2 what Jesus is talking about by saying that the harvest is great. Look what he says in verse 2. He says, Then he said to them, The harvest truly is great. Stop right there. Notice how Jesus sent them out to bring in the harvest and not just to scatter some seed. What Jesus is trying to teach us is people are ripe for the pickings a lot more than we think. We have someone here that's part of our leadership. He led on his job, led 7 co-workers to the Lord. He came here and get a bunch of Bibles and new believer packages. He's walking out with all this material, led 7 people to the Lord. We have a staff person here who led her neighbor to the Lord. Neighbor just asking questions, talked to her about the Lord and led her to the Lord. Let me tell you something. People are ripe. Whether you believe it or not, the harvest truly is great. And I believe that we have been intimidated by the lie of Satan that we can't talk about the things of God, or people are not open to the things of God. That is not true. The harvest is great, Jesus said. But I believe Proverbs 29 verse 25 is true with a lot of us, which says the fear of man brings a snare. That word snare in the Hebrew is a word that means to be trapped. Too many people have allowed the fear to trap them. The fear of man to trap them and to keep them from seeing the great harvest in their lives. Afraid that they will lose their job if they talk about Jesus. Afraid that they would lose a friendship or a boyfriend or girlfriend if they talk about Jesus too much. The fear of man has a lot of people in a trap. But most people don't finish the verse. Proverbs 29:25b says, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. God will see to it that we are safe and secure when we speak for him. Now, this doesn't mean that we won't go through some hard times, because so often we will when we speak for Jesus Christ. In some extreme cases, it may cost us even our lives. No matter what, the Lord will be with us. You remember Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Well, you know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How they were in the fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar threw them in, tossed them in. And all of a sudden he said, okay, I'll teach you not to bow down to my statue. Then he began to look. He said, didn't we throw three of them in there? How is it that we see four? And the fourth one is like the Son of God. No matter what fiery situation we find ourselves in, the Lord promises to be with us no matter what and keep us secure. And here's the situation. They're in the midst of a fire. And the Bible said they were walking around in the midst of fire, in the midst of the fire with Jesus. And they didn't come out until Nebuchadnezzar said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there. And they came on up. Yeah. And the fire had not burned them. They had not been singed. Their hair showing that whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe or secure. Look at the second part, because we know that there's the Lord to be with us. But look what he says in the second part of verse 2. He says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus is painting a picture of a large field ripe for the pickings. But why is it that we aren't seeing a great harvesting of souls? Because Jesus said that the laborers are few. So what's the solution? He says, pray to me, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into his harvest. My wife, who types my notes to give it to the translators, she was saying, well, what if people don't feel like praying? What if they don't want to pray? And I'm here to say, if you don't want to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers in the harvest, something's not right with the old ticker here. Jesus said he came to seek and to save the lost. Therefore, if you don't want to see people come to know Jesus Christ, something is not right. I would question your salvation. Because if Jesus came to seek and to save the lost and he lives in us, then we will want to seek and to save the lost. And if we don't want to pray about lost people and lost family members and co-workers, if we don't want to pray that they will come to know the Lord, something isn't right in the old ticker. Something isn't right in the heart. Because Jesus said the harvest is great. He says, but the laborers are few. Pray to me, the Lord of the harvest, to send forth laborers into the harvest. So either we aren't going or we aren't praying. Take your pick. One of two is taking place. He said, when we do pray to him, he will send more laborers into the harvest. And what I find so amazing is once we start to pray that God will send more laborers into the harvest, he starts to warm our hearts and stir our hearts to go. Well, how do I know this? Well, look at verse 3, the first part. Go your way. He stirs our hearts to go. Pray that the Lord will stir our hearts for the people on our jobs and family members who are far from God and wherever we go. And be intentional. You know, back in the day when I gave my life to the Lord, back in the 80s, and we used to carry gospel tracts with us. You know, you don't see that a lot today. You don't see much of that today. We used to get little tracts. You used to give out to folks, kind of break the ice. And, you know, have you received one of these? You know, folk, well, we'll see what. What am I missing out on? Oh. And, you know, we used to break the ice. You don't see much of that today. Not much. But we need to be intentional about seeing the harvesting of souls, because Jesus said the harvest is great. He said that. Now, Here's the thing. When he began to stir our hearts to go, we know it's not going to be without hardships or hard times. Because look at verse B, the second part of verse 3B. It says, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. When Satan sees that you're serious about the harvesting of souls, he will launch an attack against you. Jesus said, I'm sending you as lambs among wolves, not hunters against wolves, nor super sheep marching and protesting. No, he said lambs among wolves, meaning when you are out sharing and talking to people about the love, grace, and forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, we should do it in the humility of a lamb, because they will see Jesus the clearest this way. I don't know about you, but for me, I need to be reminded of this, because people are a trip today. And I want to go out as a hunter among the wolves. Oh, I see a wolf. Boom. You remember I told you that time that I had this great, great, great argument, debate on Facebook. Lasted about a week. You know, it was just going for it. And, you know, she saying some stuff against the Bible. And I'm just getting so sick of folks just mocking God and the Bible and trying to put it down and all this sort of stuff. So I'm just tired of this. I said, you know what? If you got a problem, don't take it up with me. This is God's word. Take it up with God. You don't have a problem with me. You have a problem with God. She said, no, I got a problem with you. I said, you know what? I got a problem with people like you too. I'm tired of y'all mocking God and the Bible. Boom. That's not how they're going to see Jesus the clearest. Oh boy. And she was hot and I was hot right back. Tired of people like you. Well, I got a problem with you. Well, I got a problem with you too. Okay. Yeah. That's not it. That's not how you do it. Because see, you know, there's something about when you mock my Savior and you mock the Word of God. I just get all in my feelings about that. And when I get in my feelings, it's not going to be pretty, because I will string you up and cock it a couple of times, pump it a couple of times and blow you out of water. But Jesus said, they will see me the clearest when we come in the humility of a lamb, not in the anger of a hunter, but in the humility of a lamb. So I need to be reminded. I need to be reminded of this. Look at verses 4-9. It says, carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the way. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. Heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come upon and come near to you. Now, in these verses, we see the urgency of the call. Jesus said in verse 4, don't even stop to greet anyone along the road. What Jesus is saying is don't get distracted along the way. Don't get distracted from doing what I have called you to do. Let me ask you this. Are you distracted today? Are you distracted from doing what God has called you to do? What is it that has distracted you? Or who is it that has distracted you? Look at your life right now and evaluate your life as you're sitting there. Evaluate your life and say, am I doing what God has called me to do? If you say no, then why not? What is distracting you? Could it be TV? Could it be the computer? And right at this point, first service, it was the cell phone. The cell phone started going off. And I said, oh, is it the cell phone? You know, stuff can distract us. Distract us from doing what God has called us to do. Do you even know what God wants you to do? Are you so blinded by your situation and what's going on in your life that you don't even know what God has called you to do? Maybe it's just laziness. You know what God called you to do, but you're like, and Just not going to do it. Or is it complacency? You've just grown complacent. Or maybe, hey, watch this, and you know I'm a proponent of this. Hey, is it working out? Now, you know, TV, computer, cell phone, working out, trying to, you know, find a mate. None of those things are wrong in and of themselves, but they can distract us. Has it distracted you from doing what God has called you to do? And you say, well, I don't even know what God wants me to do. Then you need to spend some time saying, Lord, why did you make me? Why did you allow me to live? Why did you allow for me to be alive today? What is it that you have for me to do? And the Lord is going to be like, phew, oh, I'm so glad you asked. This is what I want you to do. And you begin to pour into your heart that which he's created you to do. Look at verses 10 through 12. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for that city. Jesus is saying to them that there will be some cities that will not receive what you have to say. In other words, there will be some people you come in contact with who won't be happy to hear your good news about Jesus Christ. They won't be happy to hear that they can be forgiven of all their sins. No longer do they have to carry the weight and the guilt of their sin upon them. That they can be forgiven. And there will be people to say, you know what? I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. Don't get all weirded out when that happens. Jesus said, wipe the dust off your feet and move on. You know why? He said, the harvest is great. There is plenty of other people who are waiting to hear that they no longer have to carry the guilt of their sin upon them. Some of you came here today with the weight of guilt upon you over what you've done. And you haven't told anyone. No one knows but you. And Jesus is here to say, you don't have to carry that weight. That he carried it on Calvary's cross. No longer do you have to carry the guilt and the weight of that particular sin. Oh, you promised I'll never do it again. And then you did it again. He died for that. He died so you can live. And so there will be people who don't want to hear it. Don't get all weirded out. Shake the dust off, because there's plenty other people the Lord has prepared for you to talk to. That's why he said the harvest is great. But he tells us here, there will be some who will not receive you. See, Jesus is teaching us a principle that we all need to learn. That God has not called us to be successful, but to be faithful. I'm reminded of Jeremiah, how Jeremiah preached for 40 years and no one turned their lives around. No one. God has not called us to be successful, but to be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. In other words, you can be a success in the eyes of people and a failure in the eyes of God. You say, what do you mean? I believe Moses is a perfect example of this particular principle. The people started complaining once they crossed the Red Sea. And if you spent last night watching the classic Ten Commandments, the old school one, the Cecil B. DeMille one, you saw them cross the Red Sea. Well, the Bible says once they crossed the Red Sea, that they were thirsty. They came to Moses, man, we're thirsty, man. You brought us out of the dying desert. We're thirsty. Give us something to drink. And Moses goes to God and said, these people are complaining and murmuring. They're thirsty. And the Lord told them to do something in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8. He says, the Lord told Moses, okay, now you go and you speak to the rock. And water will come out. Moses being upset, tired of all that murmuring and complaining. Moses, man, you a trip, Moses. And he got tired of them. So Moses said in Numbers 20, verse 10, he said, hear now, you rebels, must we fetch water out of this rock? And he hit the rock twice. Bop, bop. Water came out. In the eyes of the people, he was a success because they got their water. But in the eyes of God, he was a failure. God said, come here. We need to talk. And he pulled Moses aside and told him that, he said, you misrepresented me. And because of this, you will not be allowed to go into the promised land. Why? God said, you showed them anger when I was not angry with them. Therefore, you misrepresented me in the eyes of the people. So God has not called us to be successful. He called us to be faithful. Now, if being faithful, we end up successful, that's different. Our job is to be faithful to what God has called us to do and leave the results to him. Leave it to him. Look what he says there in verses 13 through 16. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me. He who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Now, what miracles did Jesus do in these particular cities? We don't know. We don't know. We know from John chapter 21, verse 25, John said, if we wrote down everything Jesus did while he was here upon the earth, he said, I suppose that the earth could not contain all the volumes that will be written about him. But what we do know is this. These cities do not exist today. So the question is America headed in the same direction? I believe it is. If we don't return back to God, look at the miraculous things that God has done in the history of our nations, of our nation that just blows me away when I think of it. I love history. I'm one of those ones that love history. History class was great for me. In American history in school, I made straight A's. I loved history even back then. And I look at our nation, how God has shed his grace on thee. In the very songs, the patriotical songs we sung, it shows that God was woven in the very consciousness of our nation. Today, we hear people say that our country was never a Christian nation. Well, if you were born like in today's time, you wouldn't think it. You'd be right. Oh, but if you know history, how when we were trusting God so much that we said, you know what, we want it printed on our money. In God we trust. So wherever this dollar goes around the world, we're letting the world know that this nation is trusting in God. In our Pledge of Allegiance, one nation under God, indivisible. I don't even know if we even say the Pledge of Allegiance anymore. Because of one nation under God. Ooh, that phrase. Separation of church and state. Woo. But our nation, because we put God at the foundation of our nation. Blackstone's Book of Law that all attorneys, had to learn law from Blackstone's Book of Law. It had so much scripture in it that one man studying to be a lawyer was converted and gave his life to Jesus Christ. That man is Charles Finney, one of the greatest evangelists America has ever seen. But he got converted over studying Blackstone's Book of Law. It was the textbook for attorneys for hundreds of years. Our nation. If we don't turn it around, we're in trouble, folks. We're in trouble. Because Solomon, in 1 Kings chapter 8, Solomon was praying a prayer of dedication when they were dedicating the temple to the Lord, and he prayed this prayer. He says, Lord, when we turn our backs on you, watch this, and you bring famine, you bring drought, you give us over to our enemies, showing how God uses natural catastrophes to judge a nation. God judges people in the next life. He judges nations today. And he judges them by using natural catastrophes to get their attention. And we see this even in the days of Elijah. How through King Ahab and his lovely wife Jezebel, caused Israel to go down spiritually. So God shut up the heavens, didn't allow for it to rain for 3 years and 6 months. until Elijah came on the scene and brought the nation back to God. God uses natural catastrophes to judge a nation. I always tell you, look at the weather pattern of our nation last 10, 15 years. Extreme cold and heat. Snow that's known in areas where it's known for sunshine. Earthquakes in areas that's not known for earthquakes. People talk about global warming and all this sort of stuff. Let me tell you, God uses natural catastrophes, hurricanes, tsunamis, all these natural catastrophes to judge a nation so they can wake up and say, why did this happen? And so we can turn back to God. Our nation is in trouble if we don't turn back to the Lord. We're in big trouble. This is why we need to pray that God will turn our nation back to Him. Just do a little history research. You'll find everything I'm saying is true and more. All you got to do is go to D.C. on almost all the buildings. There's some scripture on there. Some scripture here. I know they would love to chisel that off. But it's there. It's there. Scripture. Because God was a part of the very fiber of our nation. And that made us number one in all categories back in the day. Did you know back in the 40s, in order for you to graduate from a Dallas high school, you had to take a test. The test, not the SOL. The test was equivalent to a first year Bible college student. And that you had to pass that before you can graduate from a Dallas high school back in the 40s. Oh, I mourn for our nation. I served our country back in the 80s. And I love our nation, but we're in trouble if we don't turn back to God. So Jesus sends these 70 men out and they came back all excited. What happened? Stay tuned to next week. And you will see what happened as we continue in the Gospel of Luke. Let me conclude with this. Yes, we saw how the harvest truly is great. But the problem is either we aren't praying or we aren't going. Start to pray this week that God will send more laborers into the harvest. And you will find that God will begin to stir your heart to go into the harvest. And what will happen, you'll find yourself talking to family members and co-workers and folks about spiritual things. You're like, well, what's that all about? What's going on there? That's what it's all about. God has stirred your heart. Also, we saw how we can get distracted from doing what God has called us to do. And I believe that God has already shown you who it is or what it is that is distracting you from doing what He has called you to do. Ask the Lord to give you the strength to rid your life of those things or people distracting you from doing or starting to do what He's called you to do. Also, we saw how Moses misrepresented God through his anger. I believe you need to come today. Some of you need to come today and ask for forgiveness for your anger. Get things right with God and your family. Because you will miss out on your promised land like Moses did because of your anger. Misrepresenting God. God doesn't take that too kindly when we as men, the head of our homes, showing our children and our wives anger when God isn't angry with them. And we misrepresent Him, and God doesn't take that too kindly, you with your anger problems. And you know who you are. Know who you are. It reminds me of Samson, how he got angry and burned up a field. So often anger burns things up. Burn things, sets things on fire. And you need to come and get that right with the Lord. Pray for our nation. We're in trouble, folks. If we don't turn it around. Pray for our nation. Pray for our nation. And you know what? We will begin to see our nation change one life at a time. It starts with us. And then it will spread. And hopefully spread throughout this country. It starts with us. Start with you changing. May this be a time, a day that you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. Someone has put it, you know, I'm excited for Easter for a different reason. He said, well, why are you excited for Easter? They said, because it was on Easter in 1976 that I gave my life to Jesus Christ. That's going to be some of you here today. There's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things. And the way our nation is going to be changed is one life at a time. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time you've given us. We pray, Lord, that you will speak into our hearts. Draw us to you by your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that lives will be changed today, that there will be some who surrender their life to you or rededicate their life back to you. There are some, Lord, that need help because they're distracted. Someone or something has distracted them from doing what you've called them to do. May they surrender that to you today, Lord. Move in people's hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.